always enjoy coming to Tyler. It was a second home to me, and I appreciate your warmth and your reception. If you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I'd like to begin reading with verse 29. Ephesians 4 and verse 29. Let no communication, corrupt communication, proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The subject I'd like to deal with momentarily this afternoon is the cure of bitterness. The cure of bitterness. A group of deacons in a very fine church in Atlanta, Georgia, had asked me to meet with them, and they asked me some specific questions regarding their congregation. They says, "Brother Harter, our church is not prospered. It's not doing well. Can you help us?" The area wherein the church building was located was at one time a very good middle class area, but it turned bad and a lot of undesirable people moved around it, and a good number of people that were good folks moved. I said, "Well, the first thing that you need to do is sell your church and move to another part of town." I said, "Oh, we can't do that." I said, "Brother Harder, Granddaddy's out there in the graveyard. We can't leave Granddaddy." Now, Granddaddy had been dead for 25 years. And I said, "Granddaddy don't care whether you stay here or not." I said, "You need to move where your people are." They said, "Well, we can't do that." Well, I had a whole series of things that I knew what they were going to ask me when I got there, and I was prepared. They had a good preacher. Matter of fact, it was one of my fathers in the ministry. But he lived in another state, and he had to travel 5 hours to get there. And I said, "Now, I love your pastor. He's someone just wonderful." I said, "But you are to call those that are among you. Call somebody that lives in your area." I said, "Oh, we can't do that. He knows all about us and knows how to solve our problems. We can't do that." I said, "Well, y'all meet twice a month. I would encourage you to meet every Sunday." "Oh, we've got Sacred Harp singings 5 times during the year. And we just can't run off our Sacred Harp singers. We can't do that." "Well, let me give you one more. There's a dear brother who did something wrong, and y'all excluded him. And he's been back 4 times and tried to make things right. And y'all say you don't receive him back." Unforgiveness can bury a church. What I want to talk about is the root of bitterness. I'll try to solve that problem in the last point. The root of bitterness can destroy us. And the worst thing about it is, the person whom we hold bitterness against does no harm to him, but it kills us. Let me give you 4 thoughts on this. The first one's found within the text that we found. Years ago, in studying the subject of scriptural counseling, there was a principle taught to me that I found to be true. You don't just stop doing something wrong. You have to start doing something right. Now, you'll notice within this text some teachings. In Ephesians chapter 4, you'll find where it tells us in verse 22 that you put off concerning the former conversations the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Within the context of chapter 4, they go through a series of things of putting off and putting on, such as, don't steal anymore, but get you a job, and then make some money you can help somebody else. Now that makes good sense. You don't just stop stealing, but if you're stealing because you're hungry, get a job and work it. And you'll find there's no need to steal anymore. As that is true in that lesson, it's also true in this lesson. Put off corrupt communication proceeding out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you're sealed unto the day of promise. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now he told you what to put off. Then he tells you what to put on. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Put off these things. Then put on that which is good. This is true with really every spiritual problem that you have. If you'll counter that which is good and honorable and godly, and you put that on after you've taken that which is wrong, you've put off. God blesses you abundantly. Obey the doctor. You can go to a doctor and he'll say, this is what I want you to do. And this is what you don't do. I recently went to a doctor and she asked me, it was a lady doctor, well, did you do that? No, I didn't do it. Please don't come back to me anymore. I don't want to give somebody something to do and they don't do it. And she's right. The scripture is clear regarding bitterness. In Matthew chapter 6, I want to give you a lesson here, which is extremely clear regarding bitterness and non-forgiveness. The lesson that's described here, it beginning in verse 9, this is the Sermon on the Mount. This is probably the most read discourse that's ever been delivered by our Lord. After manner, therefore, pray you, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Amen. Now here's what I'm after. You've heard that 1,000 times, maybe more. Back when I was a kid, we said that prayer in school every single day. But listen, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive your trespasses. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. Now, I realize salvation's free, at least it's free as far as we're concerned. It's bought and purchased by the Son of God. But you'll find in life, if we hold against others, God will hold us accountable for our transgressions. I say, oh, that couldn't be so. I just read it to you. But let me clarify it again. in Matthew 16, where Peter comes to the Lord. How oft should I forgive someone? Seven times? Now, Peter's thinking, you see, back in the old Jewish writings, they said you should forgive somebody three times. And so he magnified it and wanted to show he was quite a generous fella and anxious to forgive. He said, should we forgive somebody seven times? And the Lord said, no, seven times 70. And then he gave him a parable. There was a man who owed a great debt to the Lord. Now, that was a manly Lord, not the Lord of heaven. And he owed so much money, it was literally millions of dollars. And he came and the king said to him, or his Lord said to him, pay me all you owe, or I'm going to put you and your family in prison. He fell on his knees and he pleaded with his Lord, Lord, forgive me. I'll pay you every cent of it. He says, I forgive you. Then the man who was forgiven went out and someone owed him several pence. I believe it was about 30 days wage. And he says, pay me what you owe. And he cast him in prison and said, you'll be in prison till you pay me every cent. And those that despise what he had done, since he had been forgiven, you'll find where he in turn caught up with him and threw him in prison for that which he had done. And in turn, he said, God will do the same for us. We should obey our Lord and forgive those that trespass against us. Well, let's look at it from another aspect. There are some things that you probably feel you cannot forgive. Someone that left a wife with a number of children and ran off with a babysitter. And I talked with a little girl who was weeping with tears, spoke through gritted teeth. And said, I hope he'll burn in hell. Then she says, is there a hell? I said, yep, there is. But I said, all the bitterness that you have is not hurting the husband that left. And I gave her a scripture. I want you to see that scripture. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, there is a lesson that we need to grasp and understand and show where this will free us of bitterness if we understand it. Listen, Romans 12, beginning with verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things which are honest in the sight of all men. And if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. If you understand that, did you hear it? You cannot improve on this one. If the very worst thing someone does, our vengeance does him no harm. But the Lord said, vengeance is mine. Two things will happen. I realize that that person that you may see that has done you wrong seemingly has no repentance, no warmth or love at all, and you're grieving because he seems to be happy even though he's done these terrible things to you. Number one, if he repents and God forgives him, that's good. If he doesn't repent and he spends eternity in hell, there's no sense in you making matters any worse for him. Now, the point I'm making by that is, God will repay. If you have confidence in God's justice. Now, when I look at such horrible things as the destruction of 6 million Jews or a host of other tragedies in this world, God will repay. It will all turn out right. I rejoice. My God is sovereign. Now, when we forgive, it gives glory to God. It does. It brings peace to our hearts and causes us to rejoice. It's another way that you can aid our personal vengeance is to cherish God's forgiveness. Served a church in Tampa, Florida, and immediately upon accepting the church, I went to visit all the members, and I went to visit one lady who was a single lady. She was a divorced lady, and she had two children. The children were teenagers, sweet, lovable people. And I says, I don't mean to probe it all, but where's your husband? What happened to him? She didn't show any bitterness. She said, he's a good man. I loved him. And he took a traveling job because we just didn't make enough money. And he went astray. And he visited a bar and met a young girl. And he left me. Rather than being bitter, she said, I miss him. Came back after I'd left that church a number of years. And the gentleman came back. And I met him. And I saw exactly what she saw in him. And he turned to me and said, Brother Harder, thank you for befriending my family when I did that which was wrong. And when I came home and I begged my wife to forgive me, she said, God has forgiven me for being a sinner. God loved me when I didn't think I was lovable. And because God's forgiven me, I can forgive you. And they were one of the happiest couples I've ever received. The point I want to drive home is this. It gives glory to God and gives peace to the individual who forgives. Cherish forgiveness. The very first prayer in Scripture was by a man named Jacob. I'm talking about verbally recorded. And he begins his prayer by saying, I am not worthy of the least of thy mercies. If we can go to God with that kind of spirit and that kind of attitude, what joy and glory will be given to us and the glory given to God. Cherish the forgiveness of our God. It is something which we know will be for our benefit and God's glory. Vengeance is destructive to the individual. I've met many who have just couldn't let go of that kind of thing. And I rejoice that we have a God who's filled with mercy and grants us a place of forgiveness. Thank you for your kind attention.